And we looked at four of them. Hopefully, I don't have this on my notes, but hopefully I can remember. We looked at prayer, simplicity, fasting, and the other one evades me right this minute. But anyway, we talked about four of the Christian disciplines, and we got off to talking about hearing God because self-evaluation. That's what number four was, self-evaluation. Because the purpose in prayer is to hear God. The purpose in self-evaluation is to hear God. The purpose in fasting is to hear God. The purpose in whatever the fourth one was, I can't remember now, is to hear God. So we got to talking about hearing God. And that's the series that we've been on and we'll be on for another couple of weeks. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 687. If you're using the Message, it's on page 1007. Isaiah 57, in fact, this morning I'll be reading this from the translation of the Message. Which means that there's a far cry from, which means that we're a far cry from fair dealing. And we're not even close to right living. Now, verse 9 could be, I mean, you know, Isaiah, what, 4,000 years ago, is giving us a very fair description of life in the day and age in which we live. We're a far cry from fair dealing. We're not even close to right living. We long for light, but we sink into darkness. We long for brightness, but we stumble through the night. Like the blind, we inch along a wall, groping eyelessly in the dark. We shuffle our way in broad daylight like the dead, but somehow walking. We're no better off than bears groaning, no worse off than doves moaning. We look for justice, not a sign of it, for salvation, and not so much as a hint. I think that we could read those verses and say that 4,000 years after they were written, they pretty well describe where we still are. That as a world, as a culture, as a people, as a society, as a universe, we still are not any closer to the light than we ever were. We look for justice and there isn't any justice. We look for things to be fair and balanced and there still is no fair and balance. That nobody tells a lie anymore. It's a mistruth or a misstep or, you know, but nobody actually lies. Wait a minute. Nobody actually lies anymore. You know, it's just it's how we cover things over to try to make it something that it is not. The reason I'm bringing this up is because 2 weeks ago we started talking about how that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. This world cannot right itself by itself. This world cannot right itself by itself. If the world is ever going to get closer to the light, if there's ever going to be any real justice, if there's ever going to be any real mercy, it can only come from God. And yet, isn't it amazing how hard we work to endeavor to exclude God from our society, from our culture, even from our own individual lives? And yet, the more we exclude Him, the worse things become. And so our reasoning is that the more we exclude Him, the worse things become. It must be because we've not excluded Him enough. That's our reasoning. So since things are getting worse, what we need is less of God, because if we have less of God, then things will get better. And then, of course, the less of God we've got, the worse things get. And so we assume that what we need now is just more less of God. But isn't that exactly how our world turns? Because when you look at the chaos that is in our world, Michelle and I were talking about this yesterday. I said it doesn't make any difference whether it's McCain or whether it's Obama. It's not going to get any better. Because the answer is not in McCain, and the answer is not in Obama. The answer is not in the Libertarians. The answer is not in the Independents. The answer is not in the Eastern Union. The answer, as we sang so truthfully this morning, the answer is Jesus. And as long as we continue to ignore the answer, we only get more of the problem. That's all we get is more problem. And then we stand around and we scratch our heads and we wonder why things are getting worse when the answer is actually staring us in the face. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born first into this world by flesh and then born of the Spirit, he cannot, not he'll miss a big part of it or he won't get as much as he can. He cannot discern the things of the Spirit. And so that's why, ladies and gentlemen, when you have lost people, they can only give us lost answers. Now, shouldn't come, I realize that saying lost people is not probably the most politically correct term in the world. But hey, there are lost people. I mean, one day, and you can take this to the bank, there's going to be a big dividing line. There's going to be people on the right in a little bit small group, and going to be people on the left in a much bigger group. And as I'm fond of saying, there won't be anybody in the middle saying, well, we're just standing in the middle because we're not so bad. We weren't good enough to go over there, but we weren't bad enough to go over there. No, 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 there's no middle ground. It's a great divide, and there's a small group on the right and a little bitty group. There's a little bitty group on the right and a great big group on the left. What has happened to us as a culture, as a society, as a country, as a church, as a city, as a community, is the inmates are in charge of the asylum. And it isn't any wonder, or we shouldn't be amazed, that we keep getting worse. When worse is all that's leading us, irrespective of your political party. Isaiah said, we're like dead people who are shuffling along, somehow being able to walk and yet still dead. We are looking for light and the darkness just gets darker. We look, every one of us deep inside of us has a longing for justice. And yet, here in our own city, we can have I don't remember how old he is now, somewhere between 25 and 30-year-old who rapes a 12-year-old, 28-year-old who rapes a 12-year-old, and then all of a sudden when he gets arrested this time, we find out that he has, 30 additional convictions.
Yeah.
And something inside of all of us rises up and says, what in the heck is going on? And what I'm trying to tell you is don't be baffled. Because when you're stupid, all you can say is stupid things. And when you're lost, you can only come up with lost answers. And when you're on the dark, you can only come up with dark answers. Because you cannot give away what you do not have. And what this world needs is Jesus. And without Him, we have no other lasting answers. I always like to throw that in because, yeah, there are temporary fixes. Yes, I believe I can make it, I can make it, I can. I can make it, I can make it, I can. But at some point you get tired and you go, I don't want to make it no more. And isn't it amazing that when we get to that point in our lives where we decide we don't want to make it anymore, we look back over our shoulder and we haven't even taken a step with all the I can make it, I can make it, I can's. We're right where we started. And if anything, we're worse off than when we began. If this world... No, let me rephrase that. If our lives could be fixed by effort, Jesus wouldn't have needed to have died. If the solution for the world was a political system, Jesus could have set one up. if the solution was more money, it could have rained million-dollar bills out of heaven. If any of those things, I hadn't thought about this till just now, but let's just stop and think about this. If you're God, and you're looking at the world, and it's all tore up, and your answer is killing your son or something else, if you had two choices, don't you think you'd have picked the other choice other than killing your own son? So the fact that he killed his own son, and there may be some people whose religion wants to jump up and say, don't say God killed him. Well, who do you think killed him? Okay. I used to work with a Catholic who was anti-Semitic. He hated Jews. You ask him why? Because they killed Jesus. I said, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I freely give it. But the Catholic Church has gone for thousands of years hating Jews. Well, they recently changed, but they went for thousands of years as a church policy being anti-Semitic because they blamed Jesus for blamed the Jews for killing Jesus. Jesus, in fact, not one Jew killed Jesus. It was all a bunch of Romans. Okay? But still in all, they didn't kill him either. But I don't need to get off on that. What I want to say is this. If you're God and you're sitting there and if you had two options, and one of them was kill your son and the other one was political or financial or whatever, don't you think you'd have picked the other one? The fact he didn't pick the other one means there's not another one. Because Jesus is the answer. What's the question? Doesn't make any difference. Whatever your question is, he's still the answer. Turn with me, please. We were looking last week. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. And this is where we were looking last week. And I'm not going to go over all the things we talked about last week because I do want to encourage you to pick up a copy of the CD and hear some things that were said there. But in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, if we live, and if means you have an option. You can choose not to live by the Holy Spirit, but if you choose to live by the Holy Spirit, then you can tell whether or not you're living by the Holy Spirit, and number one, you will walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, number two, we will move forward because the Spirit of God does not stand still. If we choose to live by the Holy Spirit, we will walk by the Spirit. We will move forward, walking in line. And number three, we will have our conduct controlled by the Holy Spirit. That, ladies and gentlemen, verse 25 is option one. Option one, walk by the Spirit, move forward, conduct, and have your conduct controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 is option two. If you do not walk by the Holy Spirit, you will become vainglorious, self-conceited, competitive, challenging, provoking, and irritating. Envying, jealous of one another. Here's our two choices. Here's our two choices. Your choice is verse 25. Your choice is verse 26. That's our two choices. Now, when I look at Charlie, and I see that Charlie is vainglorious, self-conceited, competitive, and challenging, then I know which choice he made. He chose not to walk by the Spirit. Now, do you understand that even if I have the ability to walk, if I don't take a step, I'm not walking, I'm standing? Didn't take me long to figure that out. Because if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we're going to be moving forward. As we move forward in the Spirit, our conduct will be controlled by the Spirit. Or we have another choice. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren. If you choose verse 25, and someone else chooses verse 26, you who are in verse 25, responsive, Amplified says, and controlled by the Spirit, should set right, restore, and reinstate him who's decided to live in verse 26. If you are living in verse 25, you will restore the one living in verse 26 without any sense of superiority. What do I mean about what, Robert? About walking in the Spirit? Do you have a Bible, Robert? Let me give you a Bible, because you'll see it. You can see it with the way I'm reading it here, I think. Galatians, that is on the Bible. Oh, okay. I might have lost him there. Okay. All right. Yeah. Let me let you look at it, Robert. You'll be able to see. We're right here in Galatians. We're looking at 25 and 26 right here, and then we're going into chapter 1 right there. Okay? Verse 25 is to walk in the Spirit. Verse 26 is to not walk in the Spirit. But if you're going to restore one or reinstate one who chose verse 26, you do it without any sense of superiority. You do it with gentleness. And most importantly, you do it keeping an attentive eye on yourself. Because if you do not keep an eye on yourself, you will become, verse 26, bear, endure, carry one another's burdens. And not only their burdens, but if you're going to live in verse 25, you will carry people's troublesome moral faults. And, in this way, fulfill, observe perfectly the law of Christ the Messiah. And, you will, the Amplified says, complete what is lacking in your obedience. The next time someone says to me, I feel like I'm stagnant in my spiritual growth, or it's always interesting how it's always interesting how whenever we have some kind of a quick brush with death, we think God left us here for a purpose, but before we had a quick brush with death, God had no purpose for us. Isn't that stupid? You know, we're involved in some accident, we miraculously survive, and we go, well, God left me here for a purpose. Well, let me tell you something. Before your accident, God had a purpose for you. You just weren't paying attention. Okay? But the next time somebody comes to me and asks me about purpose for my life, what is God's purpose for me, or you know, or my spiritual growth is becoming stagnant. What can I do to jumpstart? What? This is where we're going to go right here. Because what is lacking in us is brought to completion. If I'm reading verse 2 of chapter 6 correctly, what is brought to completion in me, if I'm lacking anything, is to carry the burdens of another. That's how I jump. I don't jumpstart my spiritual growth by me doing something for me. I need to pray more, I need to tithe more, I need to go to church more, I need to witness more. I jumpstart my Christian life or infuse it by carrying someone else. Now, I don't think we need to exegesis that verse for us to be able to understand it. We just read it, and that's exactly what it says. Yes, Lori.
I don't want to be confusing.
But there's a lot of answers on a lot of different levels for that question. Let me say this. If you're sitting here this morning, and you're under the impression that you are as complete in Christ as you can be, ought to be, and should be, you have a problem. One of the tricks of the enemy is he wants us to judge ourselves among ourselves. I wish I was as spiritual as Samima. Okay? Or he wants me to compare myself against myself. I wish I was all I should be. And then what he does is he endeavors to try to cause us to be inactive, to not move forward, by saying, well, when I become like Teresa, then I'll do so and so. Or, he says, when I get rid of this thing out of my life, I will okay, I will then start doing something. Let me put it to you like this. Let's say, let's say that a log falls out of the sky. Let's say the building catches, this is a poor example, but I can't think of a good example. Let's say the building catches on fire and you and I are the only two in here. And a log falls out of the roof and breaks your leg. And a log falls out of the roof and breaks my arm. But with my other arm, I can drag you with your broken leg out of the building. Would you want me to say, I would drag you out of the building, but my arm's broke? Or would you want me with my good arm to help you with your broke leg get out of the burning building? Or would you want me to say, gosh, I hope you're still here when I get back and my arm's healed? Is that a good analogy? Whatever it is I got. See, we want to focus on my broke arm. I want to focus on my good arm. Whatever it is I got that God can use, I just need to walk in the Spirit. I need to be moving forward with whatever I got that I got that I can use. And I don't need to focus on this over here. What I need to do is just make sure that in this step, my conduct is controlled by the Spirit. And in this step, my conduct is controlled by the Spirit. And in this step, my conduct is controlled by the Spirit. Easy enough for you all to say. And as I focus on each step, my arms get better. To where instead of just one arm to save one person, I now got two arms to save two people. Because the completion in me is in carrying you. That's what I assume because I choose to live my life believing that this thing says what it says. Bear, endure, care. Did I answer your question? Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens, troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ the Messiah, completing what is lacking in Don by living verse 25 and doing verses 1 and 2. 4, verse 3, if any person thinks himself to be somebody, too important to be condensed to shoulder another's load, when he's nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. Cheats himself of what? Cheats himself of becoming complete. But let every person carefully scrutinize. That's called self-examination. One of the disciplines we looked at. Let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test each other's conduct. When I saw one head go, that ain't what it says. It doesn't say test, examine, and scrutinize Cindy's conduct. It says, Don, mind your own business. Because Cindy has been bought with a price. You don't own her. She ain't yours. For you to judge and condemn and Cindy you oughta, Cindy you shoulda. She's not mine to do that with. Let every person carefully scrutinize, examine, test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone without resorting to boastful comparisons with his neighbors. And so last week we ended with this question. Why can we not be people of conviction without being people of condemnation? Why can't we be people of conviction? Yes, I have a conviction that there are things that are wrong. Sin is still sin. I have my convictions as to what sin is. But the question is, why can't I be a person of conviction without being a person of condemnation? This is wrong and you're a wronger. But you see, that's not how we're raised in church. We're raised in church to point our fingers this way and our hands this way because somebody came along one time and said, don't point the finger that way because when you do, there's three pointing back at you. So we just changed and went, okay, instead of not pointing at all, we just point them all. Didn't we? And I am not. This came as good news to me because for a lot of years I thought I was. But I have found out that I am not the Messiah. But there was a time in my life I thought I was. In junior high school, I carried a Bible in my back pocket and used to have a little... Remember the show, Have Gun, Will Travel? Mine was Have Bible, Will Witness. And there wasn't anybody in my junior high school who didn't know I was a Christian and didn't know where I stood on every issue. Because my first question to you was, are you a Christian? If you said no, I went down the Roman road. If you said yes, then we began a... I started to say something I don't know. We began a little contest to see if you was how good a Christian you were. And I'm gonna tell you, and when I was in junior high, if you told me you were a Christian and then I said what church you go to and you didn't say Baptist, I knew you had just lied about the first question. Because we all knew there wasn't anybody going to heaven except the Baptists. But if you said to me, I'm Methodist, I'd talk to you about how you weren't saved because you got sprinkled instead of immersed. If you told me you were Lutheran, I told you you was on your way to hell because in communion you actually drank wine. I mean, I had my whole list. And you didn't have a religion I didn't know about. I promise you. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think God was pleased with any of that? But I thought I was God's ambassador to the world. The reason the county put the tax money into building this junior high is because I was coming to save every student and teacher in it. And I was going to save your soul, or you was going to have your soul wore out one way or the other. But you see, when we're raised in church, that's how it comes across. This is wrong. Go out there and tell them they're wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. I'd be willing to bet that everybody in this room who has had a genuine conversion experience with Jesus was led by somebody who loved you in spite of your stupidity instead of addressed your stupidity with you. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You know, I've never heard somebody say, I want to give my testimony today. I ran into this preacher on the street and he just beat me up and told me how bad I was and how terrible I was. And I just thank God that in the midst of my misery. You know, we come to realize that, but we come to realize that not by being told how bad we are, but by being told how good He is. Because when we see how bright He is, we see how dark we are. But what Galatians 6 says is that I'm not complete because I'm not carrying you. But if I'll carry you with humility, and all those other words I can't see right this minute, with humility and however it is it says to do it, then I become all in Christ I can be as I move forward. Okay? All right, now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Every woman in the room just broke out in hives. Don't. I'm not going to talk about wives submit to your husbands. As soon as you say Ephesians 5, every woman in the room breaks out in hives. Calm down. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 25. In fact, this is why I don't talk about wives submit to your husbands. I'll tell you why. Because it starts with husbands. Love your wives. The saying around my house is, you want to be treated like a king? Treat your wife like a queen. You want to be treated like a queen? Treat your husband like a king. Kind of hard to have one without having the other, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved her and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, cleanse it, and washing it by the water of the Word. Now, I want all of you to look at your Bibles, verse 26, and the word... Word, the very last word in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water of the Word. I'd like to know how many of His Bibles have the word Word with a capital W. Anybody's? I only found one translation that put that word as a capital W, and I think it was the Amplified. It might have been American Standard. Only one translation put that word as a capital W. This morning, I would like to put it as a capital W. Not at the exclusion of a small W, but in the inclusion of the capital W. So in other words, that Jesus sanctifies the church and washes the church with a capital W, Himself, and with a small W, the spoken word. That it isn't that only the small W washes us and cleanses us, but it's the capital W, the Word made flesh, whose name is Jesus, who washes us and cleanses us also. And it is the Word, capital W, from the Word, big W, that really cleanses us. It's when you hear Jesus speak to you that our lives are sanctified and cleansed. Amen? And so it is both of those things. It is the small W, the written Word. It is the big W, the Word Himself, who cleanses us, that Jesus might present to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot, not having a wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No spot, no wrinkle, and without blemish. And how does that happen? It happens by us having the ability, the desire, the want to, the discipline, and the experience of having heard from God. I know people who are thinking that Jesus is never going to come because Jesus is coming for a church without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And they take a look around the church and they go, well, it ain't happening in my lifetime. But I'm going to tell you something. There are lots of people who are spotless, blemishless, wrinkleish, without wrinkle, because they are listening to His Word. Okay? Now, we have a couple of visitors today, and we have a couple of people with us who are relatively new. So I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this quickly. You can write it down, but I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I've talked about it before, and I don't want to spend a lot of time rehashing something because I got somewhere I'm going. But I don't feel like I can move beyond this without saying, let me tell you what your pastor believes are what spots, wrinkles, and blemishes the church. Okay? A spot is an outside influence. A spot is an outside influence. So in other words, if I'm coming to church on Sunday and I swing into Bojangles and I get myself a biscuit, a jelly biscuit, okay? And I'm eating a jelly biscuit on the way to church and I bite into one end and jelly drops out the other, it gets a spot on my shirt. It's from the outside, okay? The spot didn't come from the inside of my fabric out. It came from the outside of my fabric onto the fabric of the shirt, okay? That's what causes a spot. How'd you get that spot on your blouse? Well, it just sort of grew from the inside. No, it didn't. You leaned up against something, or you touched something, or something touched you. You got spotted. Wrinkle. A wrinkle on the robe of the church is a righteous deed done with an unrighteous motive. A righteous deed done with an unrighteous motive. The Bible says to us that Jesus doesn't judge what we do. Now, don't jump. Jesus doesn't judge what we do. Jesus judges why we did it. And there are lots of people who are doing good things, but are not doing them with pure motives. And motive is all that Jesus judges. He doesn't judge action, He judges motive. Okay? And so whenever you do something right, but do it with an impure motive, it wrinkles your robe. Blemish. Blemish comes from the inside out. Okay? I woke up yesterday, and this is kind of crude, but I mean, it's something we can all relate to. I woke up yesterday, and I got a blemish right here on my head and right here on my eye. It wasn't that during the night this blemish fell from the roof and landed on my face. Okay? It was that there was something wrong in the bloodstream and a poison set itself up to expose itself. What was inside of me exposed itself right here. Jesus is coming back for a church that has cleansed itself from outside influences. It's careful. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Okay? It has cleansed itself from the things it listens to, the things it handles, the things it touches, the things it sees. It has It has cleansed itself by the washing of the water of the Word from having impure motives, that it's not enough in my life to do the right thing. It is now important to me that I do the right thing for the right reason.
Amen.
Because see, we've sort of been grown up to believe, well, it doesn't make any difference why you do it, just do it. That's true about cleaning your room. If I say to my children, clean your room, they can be just as mad as they want to be about cleaning the room. They ain't got to be happy about it. You just got to do what Daddy said. Okay? But with God, that's not good enough. God doesn't want us out. Well, let's put it this way. If you're tithing to this church because you have to, keep your money. As bad as we need it, keep it. Because it really isn't doing us any good, and it is not doing you any good. But if you give from out of a cheerful heart, then give even if it's a dollar is all you've got, and God will bless you. But there are lots of people who are giving because they have to, and then wondering why God's not blessing them. Because God doesn't judge the action, He judges the attitude. I can't hammer that home enough. There are people in the body, well, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, all those people have eliminated the outside influences. They have asked the Holy Spirit to bring to them the intentions of their hearts so that the very intent of their heart can be laid out before the Holy Spirit for Him to judge them. And they have asked that sin that is within their members be exposed so that they are without blemish. Everybody with me? Okay, that's a whole sermon for a whole another time, but I've done it before. So, Jesus is presenting to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, as holy and without blemish, and He does that by sanctifying and cleansing it by washing. Washing, like washing a shirt, the water and the soap move through the fabric. Water and soap move through the fabric and cleanse or wash out the dirt. The fabric or fibers of our minds, the fibers and the fabrics of our hearts are filled with dirt. Things like false beliefs, bad attitudes, false beliefs. Things like God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said that. And the last time I've checked, he was on no cross for me. The fibers and the fabrics of our mind have to be washed like a shirt is washed of false beliefs, bad attitudes, hurt feelings, past mistakes, which I hate the word past mistakes. I hate that word. And let me tell you why I hate it. Because you don't have a past. All of your past is your present. Unless you take your past and put it under the blood. So in other words, you come to me and you say, when I was 12, my daddy hit me in the head. But that's in my past now. I go, no. Have you put that experience under Jesus' blood? If you have, it's in your past. If you haven't, it's still affecting your present. Because the past, this is the way I like to express it, the past isn't past until it's under the blood. So I don't have any past mistakes. I got mistakes I've made in the past. But I don't have any past mistakes because the mistakes that I've not put under the blood, they still affecting me today. They're still affecting me today. Is everybody with me? So the water of the Word needs to go through my heart and go through my spirit and go through my mind and wash out false beliefs, bad attitudes, hurt feelings, past mistakes, misguided plans. Sometimes I can have, how many of you know the best laid plans of man can miss God a long ways? my misguided hopes, my misguided fears. It's the Word of God, small w, and the Word of God, large w, that cleans that up. It cleans me up from what? It cleans me up from backward thinking. Now, for all of you who have a note, who have are taking notes, I'd like for you to write down Matthew, just write this down anywhere on the piece of paper, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to have you turn there, but between now and next Sunday, I'd like for you to pull this back out, and I'd like for you to go, and I'd like for you to read Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. And what I'd like for you to do in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 is look at how what Jesus says is so backwards to the way we think. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the poor, not, blessed are the rich. Jesus said, no, that's backwards. Blessed are the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Ain't nobody going to take advantage of me. I'm tough. I'm the man. I got bling. See? Bling. You know what bling is? Okay, all right. You just surprised I knew what bling was. Hey, I'm an old man, but I hang around with young people. I got bling. I'm bad. Don't nobody mess with me. See? But Jesus said, blessed are the meek. But our thinking is backwards. And what the washing of the water of the Word does is it thinks we're right and He's backwards. When the truth of the matter is He's right and we're backwards. But we've lived backwards so long that we think backwards is forward. They said to Paul, you've come and turned our town upside down. Paul's like, no, I didn't. I turned it right side up. But you've lived upside down so long, you think right side up is upside down. And so this week, I want you to go back. I want you to take time and go back and just read each verse intentionally. And when you read each verse, then stop and ask yourselves, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? And if you don't, I'm going to tell you right now, it's your thinking that's backwards. Yeah. Not His. Because you'll find Matthew chapter 5 and 6 are all written in red. Peter, go to BibleGateway.com and you can read it there. BibleGateway.com, you can read the message there. BibleGateway.com. And actually, that's a website that has like 24 different translations. You type in the verse you want to read, and then you click on the translation you want to read it in, and it will show it to you in about 24 different translations. BibleGateway.com. The washing of the water of the Word, small w, the washing of the water of the Word, large w, cleanses us from backward thinking. If you will read Matthew 5, Matthew 6 is coming week, you'll see how backward your thinking is. According to Psalm 119, verse 130, says, the entrance and unfolding of your words give light. I actually meant to put there, no I didn't. The entrance and unfolding of your words give light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. I'm going to tell you something. I am simple. I like things simple. People say to me all the time, you have such a wonderful gift for taking complicated things and breaking it down to where I can understand what's being said. Well, you know why? That's because I can't understand it unless it's simple. It has got to be simple. But David writing here, I find it is so true what he said, that as the unfolding of God's Word, and I go, man, I see that like I've never seen that before. The unfolding of God's Word gives light. And the more of His Word that unfolds, the more light we are able to see. Our problem is that we don't comprehend what we can't comprehend what life would be like if we were clean. See, this is problem number one. Problem number one is we can't imagine ourselves without this problem in our lives. I hear it all the time. My granddaddy was a drunk, and my daddy was a drunk, and I'm going to always be a drunk. Or, hey, let's just get down and personal here. We've all heard Pastor Jim say, my great grandmother was an angry woman, my grandmother was an angry woman, my mother was an angry woman, and I'm an angry man. And how many times have some of us in this room been to him and said, only because you make that choice? Because you can have, listen to me, you can have a new family with a new heritage. It starts at the cross. And you are only tied to your physical heritage to the degree you want to be tied to your physical heritage, because God will give you new family, a new bloodline, and a new start. Amen. But we can't even comprehend what life would be like if I was clean. I don't know how I would act if I didn't have my anger, if I wasn't a fearful person. I wouldn't know how to live if I wasn't worrying. Or bossy or bitchy or whatever. Some of us just wouldn't know how we were going to live. And that's our problem. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's the problem with that. If you can't see it, you'll never be it. If you can't see it, you'll never be it. I got a daughter in school studying to be an attorney. She can see herself sitting behind her boss's desk. And because she can see it, she's like a doggone arrow. Every decision she makes is based on, does it move me further to where it is I'm headed? See, for those of you who are still sitting here, because there is something inside of you that says, I hope Don's right. So I'm going to hang out long enough to see if he's right. I'm going to tell you, it is possible to walk this side of eternity just like Jesus. What makes it possible? Well, what makes it possible is His blood, of course. But you cannot have but a singleness of vision. And let me just say this, what you focus on is what you will become. What you focus on is what you will become. If I focus on being angry, I will be an angry person. If I focus on every hurt, every ill word Edom's ever said to me, I just don't like him. If I focus on unforgiveness, I'll become an unforgiving person. Because we become the focus of our attention. And how you change who you are is when you change what you focus on. We can't even comprehend what life would be like if we were clean. And secondly, we don't sense that we need cleaning. Well, I mean, what's wrong with me? I'm a better person than Carl is. I mean, you ought to really know Carl. Because if you really knew Carl, you'd think I was a saint. Isn't that the kind of comparisons that we draw? See, we don't look at me and see that I need cleaning. I just look at everybody else and see how much dirtier you are than I am. And there's where our problem comes in. That's why we don't allow the word small w, the word large w, to clean us, because, well, I'm at least as good a person as you are. Or if I'm not as good a person as you are, then this is what I say. You ain't got the right to judge me. But it's all still excuses for me to stay the way I am because I don't see that I need to change. Sure got quiet in here, didn't it? But you know what? If I got up this morning, let's say I overslept. This is a made-up story. Let's say I overslept. I got up and I thought, man, I'm going to be late. I don't have time for a bath. And I throw some clothes on, and I come to church. And I'm in my office, and later on, Michelle comes to church. And she swings by the office to see me, and I get up to hug her, and I hug her, and she goes, you stink. You smell. Did you get a bath this morning? Now I got two choices right there. I can clean up, or I can go, well, I don't smell as bad as you do. You ain't got the right to tell me I smell bad. I've smelled you when you smelled worse than I smell. See, and this is the kind of crap that we tell each other, isn't it? But we don't think we need cleaning because we can't smell ourselves. And the reason we can't smell ourselves is because we've been living with this dead odor so long, it's become normal to us. Okay. But a washing does need to take place. A washing of my thoughts, my attitude, my beliefs, a washing of how I interpret things. A washing of my words. What does God give me in exchange for these things? He gives me truth. He gives me love. He gives me confidence. He gives me hopefulness. He gives me clarity. In exchange, thank you, for my fear, He gives me His hope. In exchange for my fear, He gives me His hope. In exchange for my suspicion, He gives me confidence. In exchange for my suspicion, He gives me confidence. In exchange for my hope, He gives me love. That's what I said. For my hate. See, because I'm always right. I can't be corrected. I obviously didn't make a mistake. Wait, what? I can't believe you corrected me. It's like you never made a mistake before in your whole life. I guess you think you're all perfect, don't you? But see, isn't that a perfect example of how we respond? Thank you, honey. For my hate, He gives me His love. For my anger, He gives me His patience. See, this is where our problem is, Charlie.
Dad, I want you to pray for me because I need more patience.
No, you don't. You need His patience. For my lust, He gives me generosity. And Samima, what's the rule? Is always the biggie. For my manipulation, He gives me trust. I was living by the rules, wasn't I?
Yeah.
Save the best. The worst ones always come at the bottom. For my manipulation, because that's why I manipulate people, because I don't trust God to do it. That's why I manipulate situations, because I don't trust God to do it. That's why I try to manipulate life, try to control life, because I think God must be out of control because life's so out of control, when I don't realize that the man in the mirror is the one out of control. It's that idiot in the mirror I got to worry about. He will take my manipulation, and in exchange, He will give me trust. It is only when we share His character. I meant to put this on the overhead. It is only when we share His character that we can really hear His voice. It is only when we share His character that we can really hear His voice. So, that was my introduction. Here's my short sermon. Communication. Communication can happen from a distance. You see, while we were yet sinners, God communicated His love to us. Communication can happen at a distance. For while we were yet sinners, distant from God, God communicated His love to us. Even though what the Bible says to us is that we were at enmity or we were enemies of God, God still communicated with us because communication doesn't require trust or relationship. Communication doesn't require trust or relationship. Michelle tells me all the time that I freak people out speaking to them. But I am very cognizant. How do you like that? I am very cognizant of people being around me. And so if I don't know you and I pass you in the Walmart store, I'm going to speak to you. Hey, how you doing? And we don't even have to stop and talk. I mean, I'll keep right on going. You know, now if you say something back to me, I'll stand and carry a conversation with you. But I may not trust you. I may not have any kind of a relationship with you, but that doesn't mean I can't communicate with you. That doesn't mean I can't say something to you. But see what we think is we think that to hear from God, God just has to speak. God can speak to us when there is no trust. Well, let me rephrase what I just said. Rewind the tape a second. We think that we're okay with God because we've heard from God, or God's done so-and-so in my life, or God's all, I love this, God's always been with me. How do you know? I just know He's always been with me. Why does He know? He's just always been with me. See, God didn't have to put any trust in us or any relationship with us in order to communicate with us. Now, if He ever has communicated with us, we think we're all right with Him. But what I want you to understand this morning is communication doesn't require trust. Communication doesn't require union, doesn't require relationship. Thank you. Doesn't require relationship. Because you can have communication without either one of those things. But when you communion, when you move from communication to communion, you start closing the distance. Communion is where I have my thoughts, where I have my feelings, and then I start sharing those thoughts and feelings with you. That's communion. In communion, there is a respect in communion even when there's disagreement. There's a respect for how I feel even if you disagree with how I feel. There's a respect for what I think even if you don't agree with what it is I'm thinking. Okay? But we are in communication with countries all over the world. We as a country are in communication with countries all over the world that we don't trust and have no relationship with. But they communicate. But in that communication, there's no respect for feelings or thought because there's no communion. Relationships and trust start with communication.
Whether you trust or not.
Okay. All relationships start with communication. Hi, my name's Don. And you are?
I'm Carl.
Carl, nice to meet you.
Communication.
Okay. Now, Carl says to me, I don't feel good today. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, so what? We don't have any communion. But because we have a relationship, Carl says to me, and Carl didn't say this, I'm making this up. Okay, Carl says to me, I don't feel real good today. And I say back to him, well, what is it that doesn't feel good, Carl? See, because now there's a respect for how he feels. If he says to me, I'm worried, I show a respect by saying, what are you worried about? Communion begins with communication. Because we have to be talking before we can commune. But not all communion begins with communication, but not all communication moves to communion. Everybody with me? Which then leads to the third step, where union takes an additional step. And in the additional step of union, what is mine and what is thine becomes what is ours. In union, what is mine and what is yours now then becomes ours. So not only am I listening to your worry, it now becomes our problem to fix. That is union. Union is when, is even in union, mine can mean mine, but it doesn't mean not thine. See, this is the hardest thing. Every woman in the room will go and be $10 after this. This is the hardest thing for a man to learn. I'm gonna tell you something your wife wishes you knew. Okay, Larry, pay attention. This is something every wife wishes her husband knew. Just because she tells you something, that doesn't mean she's asking you to fix it. Many times she'll tell you something just because she wants you to listen. Now, see, that's our biggest problem because
as the caveman, I go out and kill the bear, bring it home. You got a problem? I'll take care of it.
And really, all she's saying to me is she's not saying to me necessarily, I want you to fix this. What she's saying to me is she says, I want you to hear how I feel about this. And our mind immediately goes, well, if you feel that way, I'll take care of it. There are times when we need to take care of things. There are times when we just need to listen. My wife taught me this. She is a good woman. She taught me this. There are times when mine can even mean it's mine, but it doesn't mean that it's not thine. When you get into union, then everything that's mine is yours, and everything that's yours is mine. And I might have something. I, as broke as it is, I have a treadmill for which my wife has never stepped on. But if she wanted to step on it, she doesn't have to come to me and go, can I get on your treadmill? Because it's not mine. It might be mine, but in mine, it doesn't mean that it's not thine. Now, one of our boys needed to store this TV, and it was bigger than the one I had in the bedroom. But guess whose bedroom? And so I wanted to put this bigger TV in the bedroom. Did I need a bigger TV in the bedroom? Oh, no, I did not have a bigger TV. Did I want it anyway? Yeah, but whose bedroom is it? It's hers. It's not that it's not mine. But if I came home and all the curtains were changed and the bedspread was changed and the carpet had been ripped up and there was hardwood floors, you know what I'd say about it? Boy, this looks nice. Because I really don't care. It's my bedroom, but it's not mine. You see what I'm saying? But before I did make this change, thank you for letting me, into our bedroom, I want to bring this bigger TV. That thing's going to look ridiculous. And I've learned.
It does.
And in the years we've been married, what I've learned to say to that is okay, can I still bring it? Because that wasn't no. See? She didn't say no. She just said that's going to look ridiculous. That's okay. Can I bring it anyway? And she said, yeah. Because we mingled mine and mine, and she basically ignores it, and I enjoy it. But it's still her bedroom, still my treadmill. I think you might have stepped on that treadmill, but I tell you what, she's not picked up any of my weights. Got that big old weight bench out there, you know? She didn't touch those weights. But if I wasn't home and she wanted to do something,
I hung a bedspread
on it yesterday. She's out there putting a bedspread over my weight set to dry. She didn't have to come out there in the yard and go, hey, can I? Because I'd already finished exercising yesterday, lifting my weights yesterday anyway. I was done. I don't care if you hang a bedspread over to dry. That's fine with me. Because you see, we've moved beyond communication. We've moved beyond communion. And we've moved into union. And in union, if you want to throw a wet bedspread over my weight set, that's fine. If you throw it over there and I haven't finished doing my weights, I'll move it and then I'll do my weights and then I'll put it back. You want a TV? You want this oversized TV in the bedroom? Fine. When I said something about putting one in the kitchen, she was like, hey, I'd like that. So we had no argument there at all. No discussion about it. It just happened. There it was. But you see the progression? Okay. Let me end then this morning with saying, it is only after we've gotten past the communication, past the communion, and into the union with Jesus that we can say, for who has known or understood the mind, the counsel, and the purposes of the Lord so as to guide and instruct and give Him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ. When I got ready to ask Michelle about putting that bigger TV in the bedroom, I knew what the first response was going to be. I have her mind. I knew what she was going to say. If I say to her when we're leaving here, honey, you want to stop by Harris Teeter and pick up a roast chicken and have a rotisserie chicken for lunch, you know what she's going to say? If I eat another piece of chicken, I'm going to throw it up. I'm about to die on chicken. I don't want no chicken. How do I know that?
All we eat is chicken.
Because... because there's been a communication. Where there was a communion, I respected her feelings. And in the union, I know what the answer is going to be before I even hear the answer, so I don't even ask the question. This is how we have the mind of Christ the Messiah. And notice here, out of the Amplified, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes, capital H. Of His heart. How? How is it that we have the thoughts? How is it that we have the purposes? How is it that we have the feelings of Jesus' heart? It is not in praying, although it will start there, just communication. It isn't in communion. It is in joining ourselves to Him to where He becomes the focal point of my vision. He becomes the focal point of my life. He becomes, I think this is an okay word to use, He becomes my obsession. Can I say that? He becomes my obsession. And then we'll be able to say, every thought is being brought captive, because as Him as my obsession, He is constantly, by the small W and the big W, He is constantly washing all of my thoughts. He's constantly washing all of my feelings. He is constantly washing all of my attitudes. He is constantly washing all of my reactions that I blame on you, because if you hadn't done what you did, I wouldn't have done what I did. He is constantly washing my reactions. He is constantly washing where I put my eyes. He is constantly washing what I do with my hands. He is constantly washing what it is I think about when I'm not thinking. It is constantly being washed, and that's what creates union. I'll close this morning by saying this. When Michelle and I first got married, I used to be looking at her, and she'd say, "What are you looking at?" And I would say to her, "I'm taking a picture of you in my mind. I'm taking your picture. That's what I'm doing. I'm looking at you, and I am burning that image into my mind." And in my mind's eye, I can see my wife anytime I want to. But it didn't come about by her living at one address and me living at another. It didn't come about by us arguing and fighting. It didn't come about by us screaming and hollering. It came about by just looking at her. And thinking, them is some brown eyes. And then I put a little song to it, "You My Brown Eyed Girl." And I can see them brown eyes. I can hear that song on the radio now, and I see them eyes. Because I burnt that picture into my mind. That's what union is about. Because you see, when I'm looking at her and she's not mad at me, then when I look at her and she is mad at me, I can see the difference in the eyes. When she's happy with me, I can tell. She doesn't have to say a word. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we must turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And all the rest of the faces, they grow strangely dim and the glory of His marvelous grace. He becomes my obsession. To be like you, to please you, to love you, to be loved by you, becomes my obsession. That is union. And it is only as we have the character of Christ within us that we are able to hear the voice of God in us. Are you with me? If I follow my thinking, any questions? God, we thank You for this day, for how good Your Word is. We actually, God, stand amazed that You even have a desire whatsoever to be in union with us. Actually, we could back it up. We're surprised You can speak to us. Because if I was You, I wouldn't speak to me. And that's why I thank You that I am not You and that You are You. And that You are You and You are who You are. Thank You for speaking to me. Now may my character be transformed into Your character that I might hear Your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.